Having suffered a family bereavement in recent days, you can imagine existing plans, sleep, thoughts, emotions, all over the place. Life isn't always a barrel of laughs. But then you know that because you all have your own challenges. You all face troubles. It may be things, little crises that affect us in lots of different ways. It could be bereavement. It could be a medical situation, an unexpected accident. It could be relationship. It could be employment. It could be financial. You never know when you're going to get a bill for £1.7 billion and have just 6 weeks to pay. But the question is, how do we deal with troubles? And the response of Christians to troubles seems to vary enormously between two extremes on a spectrum. On the one hand, you've got people who live in denial, who say effectively, no, this isn't going to happen. I reject this, sometimes in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to accept it. This isn't going to happen to me. Those sorts of people do tend to find that at some point, life, perhaps their theology and their faith will just crumble into nothing as their worldview just falls apart. At the other end of the spectrum, you've got those who seem to be focused so utterly and narrowly on the situation itself, they cannot see beyond it, and they are utterly overwhelmed. And people who are on both extremes of that spectrum do tend to find that they get disillusioned, angry. That anger spreads to friends, family, church, and particularly to God. This morning, what I want to do is to try to find a middle ground, a Christ-centered response to the troubles that we all face. But first, let me just deal with one little myth, one thing that does come up. Sometimes one of the dangers of Christians is their response with a really quite simplistic, pick a verse and present it. So we have the Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. The Lord's working on it. It's okay. It's fine. Everything will be worked out just fine. Don't worry about it. Sometimes we have verses from people who say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, and there's a sense of invincibility. We can conquer everything. And there are other verses that we take, sense of perhaps God, we read in verses in which God rescues his people and delivers his people and brings salvation and offers long life. And we take all these things out of their context. And if we're not careful, we can have that sense that God will protect us from anything that is harmful in any way. There's a real danger with that. And if that's the way you think, if that's the way you are in your mind, sorry to burst your bubble, but that's real fantasy. Do you really think that God, whilst he loves us so much, will always protect us from bad things of this broken world? Christians, committed Christians, have car accidents. Christians are mugged. Christians are burgled. People die of illnesses when we think they shouldn't. Christians are not immune from suffering. In fact, they are guaranteed to encounter it. Jesus warned us that we would have problems in this world. It's a certainty. No one is immune from pain or insulated from suffering, and nobody gets to float through life problem-free. The question for us is how we overcome, how we deal with those issues. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Because your character is not defined by what happens to you. It is defined by your response to what happens to you. Why are we looking at this? We are midway through a series looking at Christ-like living. Some weeks ago, we concluded that God's primary purpose for his people is that they become more and more like Christ. Not that your family should be the best thing in the world, not that your career should be this, not that you build up a financial empire. It is that you would be more and more Christ-like. And as such, we've been looking then at the example of Jesus. Last time we had a look at Jesus' attitude towards Peter, and we saw that he saw this man who had lots and lots of faults, but he saw the potential in Peter. And we were encouraged to recognize that that's what we should be doing, seeing the potential in one another instead of criticizing, finding faults in one another. Well, this week, I want to look at the Christ-like response to overcoming troubles that we may face. So let's begin by looking at the example of Jesus and his suffering. Because Jesus came to save you. He came to give you eternity. He came to restore your relationship with God and give you hope for a future. But all of that came at a price, a really high price. And along the way, he endured persecution, suffered the opposition of so many different people, and endured all sorts of difficulties. The very reason that you can go to God in your pain and your struggles and go to him through Christ is because Christ has already endured and knows your pain, has been through that and so much more besides. And that's the reason I asked Phil to read the passage from Isaiah 53 this morning, which in most Bibles is entitled The Suffering Servant. And we know that that passage on the suffering servant was fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. We recognize that. But do you realize that the whole of Jesus' life was no picnic? The entire life was faced with all sorts of difficulties, opposition, troubles, and suffering. From his birth, he was born in the poorest, the crudest of circumstances, absolutely no luxury. From the Son of God. Do you realize he was a refugee? His family had to flee the nation because Herod went on a killing spree, killing every child under the age of 2. Then if you look at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we looked at part of that a few weeks ago when Jesus walked into the temple, Luke chapter 4, opened up the scroll and read from Isaiah and announced that he was here to fulfill this prophecy. From that very moment in the temple, the people in the synagogue were horrified by what he was saying. So much so that they drove him out of the town, up the hill with a view to throwing him off the top of the cliff. He was rejected in his hometown. And then there are those religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, three groups of people that pretty much despised one another and were opposing each other at every turn, and yet they were united in their opposition to Jesus. And then we tend to have this picture, don't we, of Jesus being welcomed by the crowds. You know, the image of Palm Sunday, everybody welcoming. It was lovely to see him. Look in Scripture and you find that was not always the case. Again, towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 5, Jesus healed the man who was full of demons. And the people saw what had happened and were so frightened, they begged him to leave them. So much for the welcome. Do you remember when Jesus healed the man who was paralyzed and in the process forgave him his sins? What was the response of the religious leaders? They attacked his divinity and from that moment schemed to kill him. It wasn't just the cross, it was the whole of Jesus' life. And here's this example of our Lord enduring these sufferings and continuing nonetheless. He endured opposition, accusations, rejection, even though he knew exactly what was ahead of him. He knew, and he told his disciples on numerous occasions, he had to go to Jerusalem, that he would face death. And yet he continued. And why did he go? For these reasons. He went in obedience and because he trusted his Father and he served the Father. And of course you'll remember those words in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the agony of the circumstances that he faced, when he pleaded that his Father would take away this cup from him, and yet not my will but yours be done. Enduring in the most appalling of suffering. We read he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's the example of Jesus. After betrayal, denial, mocking, false accusation, beating, and then with the crucifixion itself, even on the cross, we see what Jesus' attitude was to others. And it's shown in that plea when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That was Jesus' response in the middle of his suffering. What's our response in the middle of our suffering? That, of course, was the cross. And if one of the things in the way that is such an example to us is that Jesus overcame his suffering through obedience and trust, the other is that he recognized that there was a purpose. In the cross, there was a purpose. And without him going that whole way, without his sacrifice, we would not be here. There would be no eternity. We wouldn't have a future, and your life would truly be hopeless. That was the purpose in the cross. So what about us? What purpose could there be in our suffering? I want to suggest to you this morning, suffering is not some cruel test by which God judges whether or not we failed, but rather it is the means by which he helps us not to fail. He helps us to be Christ-like. This is what Peter wrote. He said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." He's saying this is entirely normal that you would suffer. He goes on to say, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ." When we endure in our sufferings, we are invited to recall the suffering that Christ endured ahead of us, that he knows exactly what we are going through. And then do you remember that verse that I put up at the start that sometimes is kind of misinterpreted? What does it say? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to what? According to his purpose. And what do we say that purpose was? That purpose was that we'd be more and more like Christ. And this is where it's really important to look and see. And in this verse, we see the sovereignty of God, that he can use all things, good and bad, to work and to direct us and to help us be what he wants us to be, which is more Christ-like. And this is where it's important to take it in its context. That's verse 28. When we read it in its context and you follow it with the next verse, it says, for God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son, Christ-like. And here's why it's so important. Because so often as Christians, we can fail to learn that lesson. And we cannot grow as God wants us to grow. And we can be worn down. He wants us to be like Christ. And this isn't easy. It's not easy when God allows us to go through something that seems so unfair, something that we've done nothing to deserve. It's hard for us from our perspective to see how whatever we're going through can possibly help us in the future. But we can't possibly know why everything that happens to us for a reason, because our minds are simply not able to grasp what God knows. Our minds are just too small, our perspective too narrow to see what God knows. But part of our growing in the faith, part of this process of maturing, is that we learn to trust in the one who does know. And in our troubles, there is an invitation to put our trust in El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, who's all powerful, who loves me and knows all things, including what is best for me and what will help me to grow. Because that's the God that invites us to walk with these troubles with him. Every Thursday in term time, in the hall at the back, we meet for toddlers. And it is fascinating watching these children develop, pushing at the boundaries of what is possible for them as they make this kind of transition from crawling to standing, wobbling, and then walking, and then running, and then you don't get to stop them anyway. This week was one of those weeks when, as you watch them developing, you sometimes see tears as they get things wrong, as they're doing the growing and they face the struggles. We have Joseph, who this week, who's learning to climb and negotiate chairs, so he can climb up onto the chair, turn around and negotiate his way down, but doesn't always get it right, who this week nosedived off the chair, face first into the ground. That's not ever going to be good for you. And then we had Dean, who's Linda's grandson. Now, Dean has decided this is the point in his life where seeing the world from about that high off the ground is not good enough. So he's pulling himself up on everything and anything, which is all good and well when it's something solid like a human being or a table or a chair that's well built. But every now and again, he'll pull himself up on a plastic chair that will topple on top of him. Or on a toy that will roll in front of him and bang, hits the ground. And all the time, mums, grandmums, and me, you have no idea what the pressure's like. Trying to catch them when they get it wrong. But all of it is preparation for life, and it is teaching them in what they can trust. Our Heavenly Father allows us to go through tough times because from his eternal perspective, he knows that those troubles that we face benefit us in some way and teach us in whom we can trust. And often it's in those enduring those times which are so difficult that we learn those vital eternal truths that will help us to become more Christ-like and learn them in ways that we just wouldn't find anywhere else. To become more Christ-like. But there's another thing. God uses trouble, as we just said, to teach us to trust him and turn to him. God uses problems to draw us closer to him. The Bible says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. Do you know the name Johnny Erickson? Some of you do, some of you not so sure. Johnny Erickson broke her neck when she was a teenager. She wrote this: heartache forces us to embrace God out of desperate, urgent need. God is never closer than when your heart is aching. And I can testify myself that sometimes our most profound and intimate experiences of worship take place in the very darkest of days that we encounter. When your heart is broken, or you feel abandoned, out of options, when the pain's impossible to bear, and the only one that you can turn to is God. It's when we're suffering that we learn to pray those most genuine and heartfelt of prayers, because we just don't have the energy for superficial prayer. Johnny Erickson also said this. She said, when life is rosy, we may slide by, knowing about Jesus, with imitating him, quoting him, speaking of him, but only in suffering will we know Jesus. We actually learn things about God in our suffering that you don't learn in any other way. And remember God's objective for us? It's that we are maturing. Christ-like people graduate from the university of conflict, not the university of convenience. And it's the pattern that we see in Scripture again and again. You remember Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, dropped into the pit, sold into slavery by his brothers. Then while he was in slavery, falsely accused and put into prison, where he helped someone, was promptly forgotten about, and languished there for a few more years. Do you not think that God, who created the universe, who raised Jesus back to life, couldn't have kept him out of prison, out of the pit? In Jeremiah 38:6, we read, they lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern, another pit. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Does it sometimes feel like that? God could have kept Jeremiah out of the pit. And here's another one. He could have kept Daniel out of the lion's den. He could have kept the three faithful Hebrews from being thrown into the furnace. He could have prevented Apostle Paul from being shipwrecked three times. But he didn't. He allowed those events to take place. But for each of these amazing people of God, they drew close to him in the process. Because Christ-like character is developed in the crucible of real life experience. The encouragement I want to give us is that as maturing Christians, and it's an ongoing process that will continue to the day that we die, that we see problems, painful problems that we face, in a different light, and we trust the one who allows them. Philip Yancey, a well-known Christian writer, refers to what he calls ambidextrous faith, or a two-handed faith. Accepting the good things that God gives us on the one hand, but also willing to accept the painful things on the other. And knowing that God will use both of them to direct us through to that purpose, that design that he has for us. Isn't it exactly the same as what the Apostle Paul wrote Philippians 4? I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And it was after that, it was only after that, after he just talked about everything that he'd been through, that's when he mentioned that other verse that is often misquoted. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And what he means by that is I can endure anything. I can get through anything through him who gives me strength. James wrote, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's James 1, verse 2 to 4. I want to finish with a testimony. And a testimony is not my testimony, it's the testimony of someone you've already heard from today, this lady, Johnny Erickson Tada. She came from a very athletic, sporting family. As a teenager with a family, she loved to do trekking and walking and running, play tennis, horse jumping, horse riding. She loved the outdoor life. She loved to swim. In 1967, when she was a teenager, her sister suggested that they went for a swim. And as they went out, Johnny dived off a floating board on the water into water that just wasn't deep enough and hit her head on the bottom and broke her neck. She floated up to the surface, face down, unable to move. Her sister was about to walk out of the water, go up onto the shore, and as she did so, a crab bit her toe, and it made her jump and scream, turn round to look for her sister and tell her about it. And there she saw this matted hair in the water, this blonde peroxide hair. Johnny had dyed it the day before and realized the sister was in trouble, and she went to get her out. And Johnny ended up spending her life in a wheelchair, a quadriplegic, not able to move anything below just shoulder muscles. I want you to hear just a little bit of her testimony. The quality of this is not particularly great. It's recorded off an American TV show, but hey, life isn't always perfect, is it? But listen to these incredibly powerful words.
Did you ever expect to be married, considering your physical situation?
Oh my, when I was in the hospital, I thought, this is it. Oh God, my life's over. I was depressed, I was discouraged. There were many nights I would wrench my head back and forth on the pillow violently, hoping to break my neck up at a higher level.
You wanted to die?
I wanted to die. Or if one of these times when they might sit me up in one of those power job, one of those nifty wheelchairs, perhaps I could cream myself off some high curb and thereby break my neck up higher that way.
Were you like planning it, how I would do it if I got the chance?
Well, then I thought I'd only get brain injury, would only make things worse. So I decided one night, lying there in the hospital, I said, God, if I can't die, please show me how to live. Because I don't like paralysis. I'm not prepared for this. I don't know anything about it. This is not what I bargained for in life. God, if I can't die, show me how to live.
And?
Well, shortly thereafter, friends of mine came into the hospital with their Bibles, and they'd sit on the edge of my bed. And
were you a believing, were you a religious person?
Well, you know,
I went to church, but
I went to church, but I tucked Jesus away in the back hip pocket of my Levi jeans. And when I prayed, it was like pulling the levers of a vending machine. And I thought,
wrote.
Yeah, I thought God, I thought I'd done God a great big favor by believing in him. But
so what happened when the friends came?
They would open up their Bibles. First, they'd give me pizza or Winchell's donuts, or they'd sit on the edge of the bed, and they'd bring their guitars. We'd watch NCAA football games. They treated me like a person, not a cripple. And then when they opened up their Bibles, they pretty much won the right to be heard. So I'll
never... Was it a slow then?
Yeah. And one of the first Bible verses anybody ever gave me was out of the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And it says there, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." I said, "Say what? You can't be serious. I mean, I don't feel thankful for this. No way." And my friend said, "Johnny, wait a minute. It doesn't say you got to feel thankful. Trusting God has nothing to do with trustful feelings. It says give thanks. And so take a step of faith and do it."
How'd your family deal with all this? Your sisters, your parents?
They were incredibly supportive. I mean, we were athletic, hiking, camping, playing tennis, and for them it was as much of a shock as it was for me.
Did you then become, for want of a better word, a kind of reborn, a convert?
Well, I think up until that point, following Jesus Christ for me was a religion, but after my accident, it became a warm, deep personal relationship, because the weaker I became, the harder I had to lean on him. But the harder I leaned on him, the stronger I discovered him to be. And honestly, Larry, 37 years later, don't be thinking I'm spiritually strong. I'm no veteran at this paralysis thing. I'm not a professional quadriplegic. I wake up in the morning many times, and I'll hear my girlfriend come into the front door, and she'll be running water for coffee in the kitchen, and I know she's going to come in my bedroom in a minute, and she's going to give me a bed bath, get me dressed, sit me in a wheelchair, brush my hair, brush my teeth, blow my nose.
Okay, one more time.
And there are times when I'm still having my eyes closed thinking, God, I have no strength for this. I can't face this. I have no resources for this. I have no smile for this woman. But you do, God. You have strength. You have resources. Can I please borrow your smile? And by the time my girlfriend comes through the door with that cup of coffee and a happy good morning, I can give her a smile already hard fought for, already won straight from heaven.
...1967, and it's still painful, still so painful. Life is not always a bundle of laughs. And my encouragement to us, and I believe what God would challenge us with this morning, is not that we seek to conquer and endure and be strong in ourselves, because that's not what Johnny was saying. But as the passage said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's always him, his strength, nothing to do with us. And it's when we let go of us and we invite him to be a part that remarkable testimonies can then come and Christ-like living follows.